given just one life. Every life on earth is but a vapor. It appears, then it's gone, with a record of what's done. Then we stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ, God's holy Son. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod, I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Take your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 26. The old hymn, Come Thou Fount, was written by Robert Robertson when he was just 23 years old. The third verse contains a phrase, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Unfortunately, this phrase was prophetic for Robinson, as his later life was characterized by lapses in sin. While riding a stagecoach, Robinson was reminded of his sin when a woman began humming this hymn. She later engaged him in conversation and asked what he thought of the hymn. He was overcome with emotion and said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. How many Christians today live with the joy of their salvation departed because of sin that has crept into their lives, the guilt that is there, the feelings of unworthiness before God? And all of these things have robbed them of the very joy of worship and service unto the Lord. Now, we need to be able to recognize when we have slid away, when we have been prone and wandered into sin into our lives, and recognize how that God can lead us back to a right relationship. King David recognized that finally, and then he was restored of the joy of his salvation and began to serve and to teach others, etc. We need the same. There are two encouragements in Scripture that I believe addresses this that I want us to look at this morning. One is an example, and the other an admonishment or a command that is given to us. The example is about redigging the old wells. The command is about removing not the ancient landmarks. And so I'd like to preach a message entitled, Ancient Wells and Landmarks. Father, I pray that as we look into the passages of Scripture that you have preserved for us and given us here, that we would understand not just what they mean, but, Lord, what they mean to us in light of where we are with you right now this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to evaluate ourselves, and, Lord, that we would then be honest to recognize exactly what you show us, and that we would deal with it here this morning before we leave for us. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. And redigging the old wells here, in Genesis 26 and verse 18, it just simply says, And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names of which his father had called them. Now Isaac lived in the shadow of his father Abraham. There's not a lot of accomplishments as you look into the life of Isaac here as to what he was doing. But the greatest thing that might be able to be said is said in those few words right there. He digged again the wells of his father Abraham. He dug these wells here that had been stopped up. And as I want us to look at this, I want us to see that these wells physically represented their refreshment and sustenance unto him, unto his family, unto the flock in which he had there. And it represents to us today, as we apply it to our lives, a source of spiritual enrichment. The well of water of God's Word is certainly that for our lives. And it is nourishment that we need, and we need that daily reviving that can come from the Word of God. And we need it for us as an individual, we need it for our family, and we need it for our flock, as you will, the church that is here. All of us need this reviving. We need this nourishment and refreshment from the water of God's Word. The natural tendency is for us to die out or cool down or cool off from our fervency of following the Lord. Just like a fire whose natural tendency is to die down, we need to be stirred up that we may burn in our desire to serve the Lord more brightly. And there are two wells that we can redig in our lives that I believe it will help with this. The first one is we need to redig the well of God's Word. Every one of us would acknowledge the importance of the Bible, God's Word, and what it is in our lives. I've heard people say and talk about it and ask questions like this that's very pointed. You say that you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Yes, you do. You say you believe that that it is very important for your life? Yes, you do. Did you read it any this past week? Now, if you are saying, I didn't really read it, and you start to go in your mind because, and then justify yourself why you didn't read it, somebody might ask, if it is so important, if it is God's Word, why do you not read it more often? Why is it not a part of your life every day? We all agree that it's a cleansing agent. In Ephesians 5:26 there, it said that Jesus Christ died for the church that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. It is the Word of God He uses. The Word of God is profitable in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We would agree. We know that it is penetrating. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It penetrates even to know, God says, He knows our very thoughts, He knows our intents, our motives behind the things that we do. Folks, I would say, dare to say, that the majority of us don't always know our motives or recognize our motives by what we do. But God knows those things, and the Word of God certainly penetrates and reveals them. Well, God's Word is guiding in Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word is nourishing. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said during the temptation there of His, as it is written there, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All of these things, God's Word is to us, and we know that it is important. Then why don't we read it more? And if you are deficient in your individual reading of God's Word, God today is saying, you have wandered. You have strayed from where I want. And I want you to redig God's Word. I want you to redig that well, that you may, through the turning again unto the Lord through His Word, have that nourishment, that vitality that He offers. Psalm 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. I hope today that we think upon our ways. We evaluate in light of what we see right here, and we turn our feet to follow what God wants us in a reading of His Word. Redig the well of God's Word. We also need to redig the well of prayer. We know in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a simple little command there, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, you can pray anywhere at any time. You don't even have to have your eyes closed. Hopefully you don't when you're driving. But we can be in a spirit of prayer that we can at any moment come unto the Lord to speak to Him about anything that's going on. Now, if that is true, what else has to be true? And the answer to that is another question. What separates you from God, from Him hearing your prayer? So if sin separates us from God hearing our prayer, and if I'm supposed to be able to come to the Lord at any moment to pray, then I've got to make sure that I don't have any outstanding sin that gets in the way. If I know that there's sin in my life, I need to deal with that and let God forgive me and remove it from me so that I have access instantly into Him. That is a key of the importance that we see in prayer. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The importance is understood by all of us, and it is commanded to all of us that we are to pray. There are great examples of men of prayer, not just in Scripture, but men such as Hudson Taylor, G. Campbell Morgan, Spurgeon, Tozer, Ironside. They believed in the importance of prayer. They labored in prayer. They taught it. They preached it. Do you think any one of them was satisfied with their prayer life? They never came to a point where they said, you know, I think I've got it enough. I'm okay with this particular area. They recognized what all of us need to recognize, that none of us have arrived spiritually. Every one of us are still growing. It doesn't matter how long you have been saved. It doesn't matter how far you've already come. None of us have arrived. And we need to improve. Prayer is a constant struggle. Therefore, it must be constantly redug. When we redig the old wells, there's a result over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verses 11 and 12. It tells us there, Isaiah 58, verse 11, it says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That tree that's planted by the river, whose roots tap into that which will not cease. And it doesn't matter when the drought comes. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We have the sustenance that we need through the Word of God and through prayer, our communion with our Lord. There's an personal enrichment, personal benefit that we see first. Look at verse 12. And they that shall be, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places and shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called, what are they going to be called? The repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There is a testimony that will be known. There's a personal benefit, but there's a public testimony. We need both of those in our lives. We need to redig the wells of the Word of God and prayer in our life. What about you this morning? Either one of those two, both of them, that need to be worked on, put it right here on the side, and let's look at the landmarks. The wells to be redug. Now, restoring the ancient landmarks. If you'll look with me over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. It simply says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, landmarks in their day there were used as boundaries or borders for their personal property. As God divided the land for them in their inheritance, they were to keep up that. It was to be passed down from family to family there. And yet there was a problem. The corners at the critical points there, if there were no natural landmarks, what they would do is they would take a large pile of rocks and they would pile it up there at the corner, and it would represent the landmark. And maybe down at the other end is where the river is, and then it would go over, over to this part over here. But there were natural landmarks, and then there were those that did not have natural landmarks, and they would put a pile of rocks. Unfortunately, crooked neighbors who wanted more land would go out at night and they would move the rocks just a little bit, a few feet. And as that would happen over a year, every so often, they would edge into the other person's property and have more for their own. And when it would finally be recognized and said, wait a minute, I know that my property line was over here. You know, it used to be a telephone pole right there, you know. Whatever the case may have been, there was a dispute. How would they prove where the pile of rocks had originally been? God then made a law. God made the movement of these landmarks a crime. Deuteronomy 19:14 says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set. But what if it still happened? I mean, the law is only good for those that will follow the law. But the lawless will still disobey. What if it still happened? How could they prove where the rocks were originally? Well, there's a solution in Jeremiah 32, verses 10 through 15. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of this. But in Jeremiah 32, verses 10 through 15, verse 9, he bought the field there. In verse 10, he subscribed a deed, if you will, by those that were witnessing. And that deed described the land that he was going to purchase. And the witnesses said, yes, this is a good description of the land there. And these are the corners of that property that outline it. Here are the natural landmarks, and here are the pile of stones, etc., there for the corners. And there would be two deeds. There would be one that would be a public deed that was open for anybody to read and understand where the property was. And then there was also to be a private deed, sealed in a bottle, if you will, there, and buried. And what they would do is wherever there had to be, not a natural landmark, but a pile of stones, before they would pile up the stones, they would dig down deep and they would place this bottle in with the deed in the ground and then put the stones on top of that. And at each part, each corner that had that type of a marker, it would have a buried deed deep in the ground under the rocks. Now that would take a little more effort to try to overcome that situation. And if the rocks moved, they could always go back to where the deed is buried and say, here is where the rocks are supposed to be. Now, that is interesting about how they handled it in personal property. But what does that have to do with us today? Well, as we apply these landmarks to our lives today, these landmarks represent to us today God's moral standards that are in our lives. These moral standards that are in our lives today are there because of what God has said unto us. And yet, there is a problem. These standards of ours somehow, sometimes, get moved. And they're not where they used to be. And the question then comes, what moved? The standard from which we got our standard? Or did we decide we needed to move? You know that specific standards in people's lives, in Christians' lives, let's just use our church. The standards that you have as individuals here in Holly Hills Baptist Church are going to vary a little bit. Now, you have the same preacher, the same teachers, the same Word of God. You have the same God, the same Lord. But why are there some differences? And there are two main reasons. One, the level of one's understanding of God's Word makes one difference. You know that the more you learn of God's Word, the more you have responsibility to handle what you have learned correctly. the more it may... If you do not know... Well, Paul said it this way. I did not know covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know I was doing something that God was offended by until I realized in Scripture that He said, don't do that. Does that make sense? And so if your understanding is not there, if your level of understanding is lacking, then there may be some standards in your life that you need to have that you don't. And there are some things that you may think are okay that you need to quit. By the way, standards are just the positive things that you believe that God wants in your life and the negative things that He thinks that you should not have. That's pretty much what we call our standards, where we draw the line of what we will and will not do. But God, the second reason, the level of your understanding may affect some. Your spirituality of each Christian, your commitment level. You may know God says, don't do this, but if you're not committed to it, you may still go ahead and do it. You may know that God says you are to do this, read your Bible, pray, whatever you might want to call it, but your commitment level may say, nah, I don't think I need to do that. And so your understanding as well as your commitment level, both of those may determine why there are different standards from the same people in the same church, from the same teaching, from the same Bible, by the same God. So then there's a possibility of a problem. Just like the ancient landmarks got moved, our landmarks, our standards are easily moved if we don't secure it with something that doesn't move. If you'll turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have this truth that is stated to us here. Paul here writing to this young preacher named Timothy, and he tells him here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 and 14, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They'll get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Excuse me. Do you know that we have here two types of people that are mentioned? We have those that are moving, and we have those that are standing firm. Paul says that the world is moving. The world is getting worse and worse. The world's morality is decaying. Have any of you noticed that? You can't hardly turn on the TV today, not talking about the programming, I'm talking about the commercials. And even in our state of Virginia this week, as the courts have overturned the marriage law and allowed for gay marriage, and then the next thing that happens, what is there? It is then that they can adopt. And what is the next thing that comes down the pike after? You know, and it just continues on and on. Now, understand, I don't hate any gay person. But I hate their sin like I hate any adulterer's sin, or I hate any liar's sin, or any gossiper's sin. It is all sin that God hates. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven an abomination to Him. And as you read down through them, the last one that He gives there is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And that's exactly what gossip does. The point is, the world around us is getting worse and worse. And if you've ever been down riding on an interstate on a long trip, and you find that there's another car that's kind of, you know, going about the same speed you are, about, you know, 9 miles an hour over. Here's another car that's going about your speed. So you're talking with your wife or whatever, and you're riding down the road, and all of a sudden, you find yourself going a lot faster than you realized, and what happened is the other car sped up, and you just kind of kept along with them because you've been following along so long. The world can have that effect upon us. If we have the mentality, I don't want to be like the world. I'll point to these people over here. I don't want to be like the world. And we shouldn't. But if that's our mentality, so often that becomes our focus. And as the world moves, we have a tendency to keep our arms distance away. But what has happened? We've ended up where the world was 10 years ago. And it seems to be okay today. Because, I mean, it's not like the world. But what changed? Did God's standard, did God change? The world got worse and worse. And because we were focused on the world, we moved with them. And we've got to restore the landmarks, the ancient landmarks, our standards, to where it is on something that does not move, which we know is the Word of God. We must establish a landmark that will not change. Also, when you think and apply then what Jeremiah said there in Jeremiah 32, as we saw just a moment ago there, about an open deed and a sealed deed there, I believe that it is good for us when we say, I am going to base my standards, my morality upon God's unchanging Word, that we need to make a commitment to that is public and say, I want people to know this is where I intend to stand. Now, that's a scary thought for some. Some are scared because they don't want to have to come down front and say, oh, you know, they're scared a little bit. That's okay. That's okay. Come on anyway. Be scared. It's not going to kill you. None of us are going to do it. Kill you, that is. Some would say, I'm scared to make that count. What if I fall? What if I mess up next week? What if I don't follow through? We'll pray for you. By the grace of God, it could be any one of us. But for the grace of God. There needs to be a public stand that we take so that others know where we stand. What is our intent? We need to also establish a private burying of the deed. There needs to be somewhere that you can make a decision and even write it down and say, this is what my standard is. Whether it's on a blank page in your Bible, a diary, or somewhere that you can record, because what needs to take place is, once you have made that choice, once you have committed unto the Lord, and you realize that's where you need to stand, every so often you need to go back and look it over and say, Lord, have I moved off of this choice? Have I gradually changed? Or am I still standing where I'm supposed to? If we haven't written it down, if we hadn't taken the time, to make that personal identification and record, then how can we revisit to evaluate? There needs to be both the public establishing of the standard as well as the private burying of the deed. The only way to make sure that your standards do not move with the world is to have them tethered to the unchanging Word of God. We've got to have that as the priority. Are there any wells that need to be redug in your life today? Learning, keeping God's Word on your mind in order to obey it? Your personal prayer life, is it lacking? What would you say that God would say today about your standards? You know, I don't know your standards. I don't know what you do when you're by yourself, when you're with other friends, that may not have a heart for God. But God certainly knows those things. What would God say about your standards this past week? Have they moved in the world's direction? Vicki and I have often had conversations about our standards and so forth, and the question, you know, would come up, you know, could we possibly be wrong on some of them? I think that's a good possibility we could be wrong. Is it a good possibility we'll be too strict? Not nearly as much a possibility of that as the other direction. I'm not one that believes in legalism. Legalism is the church saying, you sign on the dotted line, if you do this, we're kicking you out of the church. That's legalism. But a person that says, I don't believe in legalism, they're not saying, I don't believe in standards that God wants me to have. That's not what we're saying. God wants us to have the standards. We just don't use those standards to determine whether or not you're going to be allowed to come into the church. But be not deceived. God still holds you accountable for the choices that you make concerning your personal standards. And as adults, you know that. And teenagers, understand, you're making decisions right now with your personal standards that you may say, well, my parents have pretty much made sure that what my standards are. But if you don't firm them up in your own mind, there's coming a point, if it's not already passed, that you've got to make choices of what you're going to do when mom or dad is not there to see or may never know. And what type of a Christian will you be by the choices that you make? That's on you. You're responsible for that. I'm responsible for my choices. I'm also responsible for you as a pastor. And so I tell you with a broken heart and a concerned mind that I want to make sure that you're aware that God holds us individually responsible. Wood, hay, or stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones. God will be the judge of that based on your choices. God's word, prayer, your standards. In just a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. You know, in the Lord's Supper, God gives us not only instruction there, but also a warning there. And our church observes or has what we call an open Lord's Supper, communion, where it is open to any individual that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and is in right standing with them. And the second part of that comes from the warning down here in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives the instructions there concerning it. He says there in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God gives us instructions there and warnings, and he says, when you know, even as a believer, you know that you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, but you know that there's sin in your life that you have not dealt with, you're not willing to deal with, and you come and you partake of the Lord's Supper anyway, you're kind of saying to God, go ahead and take your best shot. That is a dangerous thing to say. And a person that says, as a believer, I recognize there's sin in my life, the answer for today is not, I better not partake of the Lord's Supper. The answer is, I better get right with God. That's what he says. Let a man examine himself, get right with him, and then let him partake. And so God wants us to deal with that, and we're going to have an opportunity of that when we have the invitation to this message right here. And as we pass out the elements there to be partaken of, there's quietness there as that is being done, and it's for the opportunity for us to evaluate ourselves to make sure that we are not harboring any sin in our life that we know of. And then, once we have made sure of that, and if there was any, that we have repented and taken care of it by confession, then we partake of the Lord's Supper together, and we recognize and remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood and His body being broken for us, because we had sin that needed to be paid for, that could not be paid for by us in any other way than dying and going to hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. But Jesus Christ died there in our stead, and He paid the price, God the Son, perfect, holy, without sin, became sin for me and for you, that we might in turn receive His righteousness, so that when God the Father looks at us individually and says, I see the righteousness of my Son Jesus Christ, and based upon that and that alone, I'm worthy to go into His heaven. Not by anything I have done, but by His righteousness. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have my sins forgiven. And that happened for me when I was 13 years old, when I came to realize that even though I'd been in church all my life, I had never come to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm here to tell you, both anyone that does not know the Lord as Savior, make sure of that today. We can have someone take you aside just right here at the invitation and show you how to make that choice. And for every believer, to make sure that you deal with your sin. If there's anything outstanding in your life that has not been dealt with, do it and then partake of the Lord's Supper with us together. Father, I pray that as we have heard the message this morning, that we would seriously evaluate our lives to make sure, first of all, that we know You as our Savior, that we're not depending on anything that we might think we have done ourselves, but Lord, only that You died for us and our sin, and by faith we've chosen to receive what You did on Calvary to be our payment of sin, and that alone is what can save us. Lord, for every one of us, that we would leave out of here today in a right relationship with You, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. 300.